Okay, well, thank you for that. Okay, we're going to continue with our afternoon series, and I'm not sure what message this is. Is it number 10? Okay, so we'll go with that. And so, yep, she must have notes. And so the series is on the church in Israel and prophecy. And the last couple weeks, we spent looking at some things related to Israel. And so we looked at the Mosaic Covenant, and we looked at the Palestinian Covenant. We just kind of surveyed through there. And today, it's been a while. We didn't have an afternoon service on Mother's Day, so it's been about a month since we were looking at things pertaining to the church. And so I want to go back and review some things where we left off the last time related to the church. And when we're speaking of the church in prophecy, we've been looking at the imminent return of Christ to catch away his church. And so when we do a careful study of Scripture, we can see that a believer's attitude towards the rapture event, it's important in present tense salvation. Or, in other words, in how we live our lives while we're sojourning here on earth. And so remember, our citizenship, it's been changed. We're citizens of the heavens. And so we're counted as strangers sojourning in a foreign land. We're just passing through here. And the rapture truth is something that's based on promises that Christians have in Scripture, that Christ is going to come back for his church and will forever be with the Lord. And so it's something, when you consider promises from God, promises produce hope. And hope is something, when it's a promise from God, the biblical hope, that we can direct faith at that hope that we have from a promise from God. And that faith takes that thing, hope for it, and it gives it reality. It gives it substance. It makes it real to us. And so the rapture truth is something that's very practical and important in our present tense salvation. Now, I want to begin by going back to John chapter 14, and we'll just look at in the upper room here where the Lord, he has the church in view here in John 14, and you can see that because he gives the new commandment to the church in John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, he's going to go on and he's going to explain in the upper room that it's necessary for him to go so that he can send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will baptize believer into Christ, and he's going to write Christ into the hearts of believers. And believers can experientially know that they have a position in Christ, and Christ indwells them. And so this isn't even going to be possible to fulfill the new commandment until the day of Pentecost. And so, but he does have the church in view here in this context when we're in the upper room. And so when we come to John 14:1, you can see in 14:1, now you don't have the word for rapture here, but we do have a promise that he's going to prepare a place. And so he's going to come. And you see in verse 1, though, that this truth that he's about to give here, this promise, it's a comforting truth. And so that's consistent with other places in Scripture. And so in 14:1, here we see the Lord speaking to the 11. "Stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," King James reads mansions, we'll just translate it dwellings. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Just literally from the Greek. He says, I will receive you facing myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so when we start comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know the event that he's speaking of when he's going to come again to receive believers facing himself is the rapture. And so we're going to come back and we're going to review some things pertaining to the rapture, and we'll look at some verses. Some of these verses we've already covered. This will be a little bit of a review today. But we'll see that this is a promise that's important for our Christian lives. So let's open with a word of prayer and we'll continue. Father, we're grateful for the day and we're thankful for the opportunities to be with other believers. We're thankful for the opportunities to be in your word. And we just pray that your spirit would continue to guide and teach as we continue. And we'll thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. And so the Lord said, I'm coming again and I will receive you, you all, facing myself. Now he's speaking to the 11 here. As we mentioned, the things he's talking about in the upper room primarily pertain to the church. Now, if we turn to John chapter 17, we can see he's expanding out from the 11 in his communication to the Father in John 17. And so turn to John 17 and pick up in verse 20 here. In John 17, 20. Now, here you see a statement of Christ's deity. And so you won't see it in your English, but he says in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, talking about the 11. And it's actually this word that they translated pray. It's our word to request, to ask as an equal. And so here you see the Lord in his communication to the Father asking as an equal, because he's an equal member of the Godhead. And so he says, neither ask I as an equal for these alone, talking about the 11, but for them also which shall believe, just literally into me. It's an ice preposition, who are going to believe into me, talking about a movement from one place into another. And he's talking about those Christians that are going to come after, that when they believe and they're baptized into Christ, they will have believed into him through their word. And so he's expanding out. Now, let's just skip over to verse 24, and we'll continue with his communication to the Father. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, or probably the idea of the universe here. And so, but his request is that they be where he is, and that they behold his glory. And we just sang a song, He Has Something Better, He Who Lives by Grace. And when will we be changed? When we see his face. And so let's just turn back to 1 John 3:2. In 1 John 3:2, John writes here, Beloved, now are we, not the sons here, but it's the children, are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we're going to have to be changed. We're going to have a changed body. We're going to have a resurrected body to see him as he is, to see him with discernment. And so, of course, the moment this happens for believers is the rapture. And so let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians and just pick up a couple things here. dealing with the rapture. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read verse 16, 17, and 18 here. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself, he's not sending somebody else. It's the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout and by the voice of the archangel and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so the dead in Christ would be those believers that have been baptized into Christ from the day of Pentecost up until this point in time. Those are the dead in Christ. And he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The rapture is it's a resurrection event. And so the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, and Paul includes himself here, Paul anticipates being a part of this event from this side of things. In other words, Paul anticipates participating in the rapture without going through physical death. He says, then we, which are alive and remain, and so just literally the ones living and the ones remaining on earth, those that are still in Christ. And so we have two groups in Christ. We have those that are dead in Christ, and we have those that are still alive that are in Christ. And so all believers in Christ are going to be a part of this event. And he says, then we, which are alive and remaining, shall be caught up together. We're going to be seized by force together with them in clouds. And so not the clouds, but he just says in clouds of believers, of living, those that were alive in Christ and those that had died in Christ are going to be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so it's going to be a meeting of the Lord in the air. And then we read, and so shall we ever be, or just always be, intimately together with the Lord. You have the soon preposition. We're going to always be intimately together with the Lord. And he says, and you can see that this, again, this is a comforting hope based on a promise from God. And you see that in verse 18. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we can look at Paul and we can see that this truth was important to Paul. Paul directed faith at the hope from these promises as he lived his life almost 2,000 years ago. And his anticipation, and he lived his life in light of the fact that Christ could come back at any time. And as a result, Paul could say that he had fought the good fight. And so let's go to 2 Timothy 4:8. And let's back up to verse 6 here. And you can see, Paul, this is at the very end of Paul's life. He's anticipating at this point that he's going to be martyred. And so Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The departure from the planet Earth. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me not a crown, but it's the crown. This is the victor's crown, this victor's wreath, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, the day he's talking about is the rapture. And he says, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. And it's a perfect verb just to all of the ones that are in a state of loving his appearing. And so here you have a promise of a victor's crown. And so you can see as Paul lived his life in light of the fact that Christ could return at any time. And he fought the good fight. He kept directing faith at this hope that he had. And he was anticipating receiving a victor's crown. And he also states, also, all of those that are in a state of loving his appearing. Now, how is a believer going to love his appearing? Well, first thing is you have to be spiritual. You're going to have to be filled by the Spirit to be able to direct faith. Remember, faith is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, as well as love. And so, anyway, we can just illustrate from this passage, though, that one's attitude related to the rapture is important for present tense salvation, or how we're living our life here and now. And you can see that there's also the potential for earning a victor's crown. And that would occur at the rapture, at the Bema Seat Judgment, where Christ judges our works for what sort they are. And there's the potential to earn victor's crowns. Now, this isn't to get too puffed up about giving this victor's crown, because we can go into Revelation 4 and you can see, what are we going to do with those victor's crowns? Well, those any victor's crowns that we happen to earn, we get the privilege of laying those before the throne of Christ at his feet, because ultimately he's the source of those. And so now, a few weeks ago, about a month ago, we wanted to review some things related to the believer's attitude towards the rapture. And we looked at some Greek compound words. And these Greek compound words we looked at were compound words with the Greek verb dekomai. And dekomai in the Greek, it just means to welcome or to receive. And so let's go to just a couple verses so we can illustrate this word. And then we'll look at some verses that this word used in compound is used in relation to the rapture. And so dekomai, to welcome or to receive. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And we'll see here that the Thessalonians, you know, Paul was only here about 4 weeks. There was a lot of resistance to what Paul was doing at this time. But the Thessalonians, and we're going to see it translated in 1:6, this word just translated received. It has the idea of welcomed. And so let's read verse 5 also, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and or by the Holy Spirit and by much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received," that's our word dekomai, "having received or welcomed the word in much affliction or tribulation." And so they received it. They welcomed it, though, even though it was in the midst of tribulation. And they did this associated with joy of or from the Holy Spirit. And so joy, part of the fruit from the Spirit, just that supernatural mental appreciation for what was going on. And so they had a supernatural mental appreciation for the word, even though they were in much tribulation. So here we see it used of the Thessalonians welcoming, though, or receiving the word in much tribulation. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, and we'll just illustrate this verb one more time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we'll see this word kind of used in a negative sense. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And the King James is going to translate a word here, the natural man. And so Paul is speaking of the unsaved man. And the word natural is from the Greek word that just literally means soulish man. The man who's pertaining to the soul, just the natural man, receives not. And so there's our verb, dekomai, receives not. He doesn't welcome the things of or from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. And yet the word know here is experientially know them. Sure, he can intuitively know them, some of them, but it's impossible for him to experientially know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so here we just see an illustration of the word, the natural man. He doesn't welcome or receive the things from the Spirit of God. And so this is our Greek verb, dekomai. Now, we looked at a couple verses related to the rapture where we have dekomai in a compound word where the author combines it with another Greek word or preposition. And so when that happens, it usually intensifies the idea of welcoming. And so that's why we're going to translate some of these things to earnestly welcome. And so the first word we looked at was prosdekomai. And so pros is just the Greek preposition facing. And so it's just literally, and so in the compound it intensifies it. So you have pros facing, then you have dekomai, which is to welcome or to receive. And so in the compound intensifies it. So it just literally means prosdekomai has the idea of eagerly waiting to welcome. And so just eagerly waiting to welcome. And so we had two verses that we suggested relate to the rapture with this Greek compound word. And the first one we want to go back to is Titus 2:13. We'll pick up in verse 11 in Titus 2:11. And so, for the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching, or the idea of instructing us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust should live soberly. And the word soberly, it just has the idea of with a saved frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. Then we have this participle here that you see translated, at least in your King James, looking for. And it's a present middle participle. We could almost, it has kind of a temporal idea. While earnestly expecting or eagerly waiting to welcome that blessed hope. And the word that they translated in the King James is, that they translated blessed, it just means happy hope. And so this is what grace is teaching. It's teaching us that we should live with a saving frame of mind. We should live righteously and godly in this present age. This is a reference to the present evil age. Just while earnestly waiting to welcome the happy hope. Now you have even the appearing of the glory. And so here you have a G sharp coming up. And so a G sharp is just tells you from the Greek that it's speaking of the same person. And so when we read the glorious appearing or the appearing of the glory of the great God, that's speaking of the same person, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the G sharp here is testifying to the deity of Christ. And so Paul, he tells you what this blessed hope is, the happy hope for the Christian. And there's the expectation that there's this continuous waiting to welcome the happy hope. And the happy hope is the appearance of the glory of the great God. And we're going to translate the and here, even, because it's speaking of the same person. Even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there we see it. Used in reference to the rapture. The next place we see this Greek compound word, prosdekomai, but the idea of eagerly waiting to welcome is over in Jude 21. So let's turn to Jude. Now, Jude here is addressing, you've got the fact that as long as we have a sin nature, we're susceptible to false teachers. In Jude 19, we see, these be they who are separating. King James reads sensual, but it's just a word for soulish. And you can see, though, that these false teachers are not Christians, having not the Spirit. So it makes it really clear right there. But he says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying, and the idea of praying here is worshiping, in or by the Holy Spirit. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. And so he says this in an imperative, keep or guard yourself in the love of God. And then here's our word that in the King James, you'll see it translated looking. And it's a participle. Just keep yourself in the love of God. It could have a temporal idea. So translate this while eagerly waiting to welcome. Let me see, the interlinear just translates it awaiting here. But this compound word has the idea of intensifying, just waiting. It's eagerly awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the King James, unto eternal life. You could translate this ice as a causal ice, because of eternal life. We know that believers have eternal life because we have the Son. And so we're not waiting to get eternal life. We already have that the moment you were saved. By regeneration, Christ was written in the hearts of believers, and so he who has the Son has the life. And so, but here you see the expectations is that as they're being encouraged to keep themselves in the love of God. Now, that's the verb here, this imperative, to keep themselves in the love of God. Now, where would they keep themselves in the love of God? I'm just going to bring you back to Ephesians 1:6. In Ephesians 1:6, we see that this is where believers have been graced in Christ. And so we don't have an in Christ use right there in Ephesians 1:6, but Paul just chooses to describe it as that we've been graced, just literally he's made us accepted in the beloved. That's the King James Version. And the words they translated made us accepted is our verbal form for grace. He's graced us in the beloved. And the beloved here, the beloved, is it's a perfect. And so just in the one who's in a state of being loved. That's speaking of Christ. Let me just read Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, or just of which, he has graced us in the one who's in a state of being loved. Talking about in Christ. That's where we've been graced. It's in Christ, in the one who's in a state of being loved. In other words, in our position in Christ, God can only love us. And because we're in Christ. And so that's where we've been graced. And so I believe over in Jude when he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Either way, we're going to wind up in the same place. He's telling them that they need to put position into practice, live in their position in Christ while they're eagerly waiting to welcome the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Dave talked about mercy, where you find mercy. Mercy is just God's compassion on those who are suffering as a result of some kind of sin. And so It was out from God's mercy. You can see that over in Titus 3:5 that we've been saved. It was measured by or according to his mercy that we've been saved out of his compassion for those suffering as a result of sin. And at the rapture, that will be the culmination of that salvation that's measured by his mercy. And so I believe in anyway here in Jude, waiting to welcome the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ because of eternal life. Now I want to move on to another triple compound word. And this is also off of the same verb, dekomai, again, which just literally means to receive or to welcome. And so this verb, compound word is apekdekomai. It's a triple compound word. Apo, from, ek, out from, and dekomai, to welcome or to receive. And so the first preposition, it intensifies it. So it's more than just welcoming. It has the idea of earnestly welcoming or eagerly welcoming. The second, ek, indicates that the idea of to be receiving from a distance, out from. And dekomai is to welcome. And so it just has the idea to be eagerly waiting to welcome one coming out from a place or from a meeting or traveling from a distance. And so this particular Greek compound word tends to emphasize the person a little more than the other one. It's because one's going to be traveling out from a distance. And there's an eager anticipation in this welcoming. So the first place we're going to go to look at this word is 1 Corinthians 1:7. Now, in this epistle to the Corinthians, a couple things I should just mention is the Corinthians didn't have a pastor at this time that Paul's writing them, and they were kind of overemphasizing the importance of some of the temporary gifts and not valuing some others that were probably more important than the ones they were valuing. And so let's pick up in 1 Corinthians 1:4, and Paul says, I thank my God always on behalf of you, on your behalf, for the grace from God which is given you in Jesus Christ. I'm going to translate this preposition in Jesus Christ. He says that in everything you are enriched in him. The end preposition just emphasizing their position in Christ. In everything they're made wealthy in him. He says, by all utterance and by all experiential knowledge. He says, even as the testimony of Christ, and it's the Christ, was confirmed in you or by you, it's plural, by you all. So we might translate this, even as the testimony concerning the Christ was confirmed by you all, that you're part of the new entity with Christ as the head. And then in verse 7, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting. So here's our triple compound word. In the King James, you see it just translated waiting. And so just waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this could have the temporal idea here. Just that you come behind in no gift while eagerly anticipating the coming, the revelation, the unveiling, or just the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the expectation is of these Christians is that there's an eager anticipation to welcome him that's coming from a distance. He's speaking of the rapture here. And in verse 8, he says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll just point this out. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the day for Christians of the rapture. It's different from the day of the Lord. And so I'm anticipating this summer spending some time taking a look at the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, that's a different day for different people. And so that's speaking of the rapture. And so when we're talking about the day of the Lord, we're speaking, and we have it all over the New Testament, but we're talking about Daniel's 70th week when it talks about just the day of the Lord. That would be what we'd refer to as the tribulation. I'm sorry?
This is Daniel's 70th week.
This isn't. The day of the Lord by itself would be a reference to that.
Okay.
And so this would be a reference to the rapture. And so when he says, "Who shall also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we'll just read, "And God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And so anyway, we can see here that Paul expects Christians to be eagerly anticipating, though, the appearance or the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the rapture. That's when that promise, when we will see him face to face. Now, I want to go over to Romans 8. And we're going to just go to a few more verses dealing with this triple compound word, eagerly anticipating, to somebody who's coming from a distance. And so this, now in Romans 8, let's read Romans 8:23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit." And I'm just singular here, the first fruit. And the first fruit, I'm just going to translate it oppositionally, the Spirit. The Spirit is the first fruit. And so, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. And so here you see it translated waiting. And as we've already mentioned, this is our triple compound word. It has the idea that intensifies it. It's more than waiting. It's eagerly waiting. Eagerly waiting to welcome. The King James reads the adoption. And this Greek word just literally means eagerly waiting to welcome the son placement. Now, the moment we were saved, we were baptized into Christ. We were placed as sons. God imputes that to us. But at the rapture, that's where we receive all that's imputed to us. And so we'll no longer just be imputed as placed as sons. We will be manifest as sons. And so here, Paul says, we groan within ourselves, earnestly anticipating the son placement. What is the son placement? The complete redemption of our body. And so remember, our bodies are going to we're going to have to be changed to see him as he is. This is in reference to the rapture. Now he's going to go on in verse 24. He says, "For we are saved in hope." And I'm just in the sphere of hope. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it?" Once you have it, you don't have to hope for it, right? But we don't have the complete redemption of our bodies yet. So that's something we're still hoping for, based on a promise from God, and we're going to receive that resurrected body that's like his resurrected body at the rapture. And so in verse 25 he says, "But since," it's a first class condition in the Greek, so we want to translate this "if" at "since." It says, "Since we hope for that we see not, then do we not with patience, but through patience," and here's our triple compound word again. So we had it in 23 and 25. "Then do we through patience eagerly anticipate or wait for it." And so remember that triple compound word. It's more than just wait. It's intensified. We eagerly wait for it. And so the use of this word also points to the fact that we're waiting for somebody to come from a distance. And so you can see how he intertwined these words to put emphasis and bring the rapture to mind. And so here, the expectancy is that Christians will be eagerly anticipating this, though, through patience, through patience. Now, let's go to another place where we have this word, apodekomai, a triple compound word, and that's in Galatians 5:5. In Galatians 5:5. And so the big question in the epistle to the Galatians is, how are Christians going to live in present tense salvation? Are you going to live by grace, or are you going to live by law? If you're going to live by law, you're going to live independently of the provisions of grace. And so if you read Galatians 5:4, here Paul makes this statement: Christ has become no effect unto you. And just, it's a passive part, it's an aorist participle. It just literally means Christ has been rendered inoperative to you. And so he's talking to Christians in present tense salvation. If this is what's going on, then Christ in your present tense salvation just has been rendered inoperative. Whosoever of you are justified by law. And so kind of the idea of is that are trying to be justified by the law. And the word justified just means declared righteous. He says, whoever of you are trying to be justified by the law. Now, the reason I say trying, hold your finger here, is over in 2:16. He already said that it was an impossibility. He says in Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous out from the works of law. And it's anarthrous. Law is anarthrous. So knowing a man is not declared righteous out from the works of any law. So he's already made that statement in Galatians 2:16. So when we come back to Galatians 5 and he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you or been rendered inoperative unto you. Whosoever of you are trying to be declared righteous by law, any quality of law, you are fallen from grace. Now, this has nothing to do with future tense salvation. This is a believer in present tense salvation. Somebody who's just setting aside the provisions of grace and kind of going about life independently of God. They're living by a law principle. Now, when we get to verse 5, here Paul says, for we by the Spirit, and so it is capitalized in the King James, by the Holy Spirit, and here's our triple compound word. We wait. We eagerly anticipate or wait for to welcome the hope of righteousness. And it's not by faith, but it's through faith. And so remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give us faith. And here Paul says, we eagerly anticipate or wait for the hope consisting of righteousness. And so this is a reference to the rapture. And we can, we can see this. Remember, in our position in Christ, we're imputed Christ's righteousness. And so if we just go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And here Paul said, for he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin, and it's anarthrous, a quality of sin, for us. And it's huper here, on behalf of us, in place of us.
Punch it, brother.
And so he has made him to be a quality of sin in place of us, who experientially knew no sin, speaking of Christ, that we, Christians, might become not the righteousness, but a quality of righteousness of God in him. in Christ. And so it's in Christ that we've been imputed Christ's righteousness. And so when we come back to Galatians 5:5, and he says, "For we, by the Spirit, we eagerly await to welcome the hope consisting of righteousness out from faith." He's talking about the rapture, where our imputed position becomes our reality. All that God imputes to us or counts to us because we're in Christ will be our actual experience. And so this is what he has in mind, that we're eagerly anticipating to welcome, or eagerly waiting to welcome, the righteousness out from faith as the source. And so faith of spiritual Christian can take faith as they've been filled by the Spirit, and they can direct it at the hope that comes from the promises from God. And so you can see in verse 6, this relates it back to our position in Christ. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything." Is it of any strength? And now circumcision is part of keeping the law. We could go back in the context and show that. But in Christ Jesus, neither is circumcision of any strength nor uncircumcision, but faith which works through love. Faith which is being energized through love. And so remember, if there's one part of this fruit, you've got the other parts as well. And so here you see faith, though, being energized by love. And so if we just focus on that new commandment, it's going to be that faith is going to be energized as well. And so anyway, eagerly waiting to welcome the hope of righteousness. In Christ, we're imputed to be righteous. At the rapture, we will be manifest to be righteous, because we're in Christ and we'll be like Him. Now, I just want to go a couple other places here. I want to go to the book of Philippians. I'm just going to illustrate some things. We'll just go down through a few verses. But I want to show that living the Christian life in anticipation of the rapture was something that was the norm. It was the expectation for these believers. And it sure was the expectation and the norm for Paul. And so let's go to Philippians. I'm going to start in chapter 1. I'm just going to hit some verses as we go through. And I made some comments about the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ would be a reference to the rapture. Lord willing, in the future, we'll spend some more time on that. But in Philippians 1:6, here Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." up to the rapture, where we receive really the full content of our salvation. If we go down to 1:9, Paul says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in a full experiential knowledge and in all perception here, that you may approve things that are excellent or differing, that you may be sincere and without," or the idea of sincere is pure here, "that you may be pure and without offense till the day of Christ." And so that anticipation, that looking forward to the day of Christ, the rapture. Now, in Philippians 2:16, and here Paul says, "Holding fast," or holding forth, or "fast the word of life, that I may rejoice," the idea of boast here, not rejoice, "but I may boast in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And so the word "vain" here is the idea of without content. And so remember, part of the rapture event is the Bema Seat, judgment, where the works will be judged. And so Paul knows that that's really the time when he's going to know for sure when those things will be brought to light. In Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press towards a mark. The mark, but it's Anarthus, a mark. For the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul, in present tense, he's always trying to live up to his potential in Christ. He's trying to reach that mark. And he knows that he will reach that mark ultimately at the rapture. And so that brings us to Philippians 3:20. And in Philippians 3:20, here we have our Greek triple compound word with apo and ek and dekomai. And so it just literally means to eagerly anticipate. And so in Philippians 3:20, he says, for our conversation, the King James, it's just the word citizenship. He says, for our citizenship is in the heavens. From whence? That's Old English in the King James. It just literally means out from where. Where our citizenship is, out from where the heavens. Also, we look for, and there's our triple compound word translated look for. It's where we eagerly anticipate, not the Savior here, but a Savior. And then he's going to identify who the Savior is. And so out from where we eagerly anticipate a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, a reference to the rapture, and we see this is when the body's going to be changed. In verse 21, who shall change, King James reads, our vile body. It's just our body of limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so we eagerly anticipate, though Paul says, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that meeting in the air that he's referencing here, when he's going to transform our body of limitation to be like his body. We're going to receive the full content of our salvation. Part of that content is we're going to have a body that's like his, a body without limitations. Now, just to finish up in Philippians 4:5, he says, let your moderation, no, this isn't moderation. This word has the idea of your reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He just says, the Lord is near. Now, he could be referring to this in a spatial matter and in a time manner. And I suggest that he's talking about in time. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Paul is living in light that he could come back at any time. And he wants these believers to be directing faith at that truth and living their life and their present tense salvation in the same way. So, how near is he? Well, we could be called to a meeting in the air any time. There's nothing that has to happen before we're called to that meeting. Now, I'm going to go with one last verse for today. This is a new Greek word. It's a hapax, which a hapax means it's just only used once in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. And so we find this word in 1 Thessalonians. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And before I read the verse, I'm going to back up and pick up in verse 8. So we'll get a little run at it. And and so I want to, in verse 10, you're going to see a translation, and to wait. This is a Greek compound word, anameno. And so it's the only time it's used. And it's interesting, the word ana just means upward. And the word meno has the idea to remain or continue. Just literally, it says to remain or continue upward. But Thayer, in his lexicon, this is his translation. I thought it was good. It says, to wait for one who is coming, whose coming is known or foreseen, to expect. And so again, Thayer says, to wait for one who is coming, whose coming is known or foreseen. So it has the idea to expect. And so let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians 1:8 through 10. For from you, speaking to the Thessalonians, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. In other words, their Christian life was a testimony in itself. He says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son. And so here's our word, to wait. And it's in a present. The idea of to continuously wait, to earnestly expect, for his Son from heaven, just literally out from the heavens. Ek preposition, out from the heavens, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one, it says which, or just literally the one delivering us. It's a present participle here, the one delivering us from the wrath to come. And so, you can see that these Thessalonians, their Christian life, it was a testimony to all of those who were around them and to all of those that were in Macedonia and Achaia in Greece. And they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait is just the idea to continuously expect. And so you see this idea of expectation, anticipation of the Son coming from out from the heavens, and the one who's delivering us from the wrath to come. And so we'll have some more fun. I'm not going to go to 5, 9, and 10 from here. We'll save that for another day. But again, this word anameno does show here that the expectation was Paul. Paul was living in light that the Lord could return at any moment. His expectation was that Spirit-filled Christians would be doing the same thing. And so the rapture truth is an immensely practical truth, and it's one that we should, we can, and we should be directing faith at, that hope that we have from that promise. And we can be living in our lives in light of the fact that he could come back at any moment. We're not going to be here for the tribulation, and we'll be continuing to demonstrate that when we get into some things dealing with the day of the Lord. And so we can focus on the will of God and doing those things that he's prepared for us to do, so we can give him the most glory and partake with God in his plans. He knows what's best. He knows the end from the beginning, and he's got it all figured out. Nothing catches him by surprise. So let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for these truths. We're grateful for your promises. We're grateful for the faith that you give us to make these promises real to us. And we're thankful for Jesus Christ and the things that he's accomplished on our behalf. We remember Courtney and Darlene as we leave today. We just pray you'd use them where they're at, and may they be a blessing to those that they'll have contact with the next couple days. And just thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.